Text for our sermon this morning is Mark chapter 2. Just a few verses, verses 13 through 17 in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. It's a pretty decent sized book, so it's probably not too hard to find. Mark 2, 13 through 17. Just to give you a little context, Jesus has been now preaching the gospel of the kingdom and repentance, and he's kind of in the area of Capernaum. He had just before this told somebody who was unable to walk to stand to prove that he can forgive sins. The religious leaders were not pleased with that, to say the least, since only God can forgive sins. And Jesus shows them the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins by demonstrating that he also has the power to make the lame stand and walk. So this is kind of what we're going to read next, is sort of the following episode of conflict with the religious leaders. Verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word. As you can see, Mark 2:13 is really about Jesus pursuing those who are messy and untouchable to the churchy people of that time. And let me just start off with a question. If you're in the middle of the city center, and somebody who has pretty shaggy clothes, a lot of dirt under their fingernails, looks like they haven't showered for a long time, walks up to you, starts having a conversation with you, and they offer to shake your hand. You realize this is a homeless person, and they want to shake your hand because maybe they like you, or for whatever reason, they just have done so. What's the first thing you think? One of the first things I typically think when this happens is there's a slight hesitation, because this person is dirty. This person is not to my standards of hygiene or whatever. But because I don't want to be overtly rude and ridiculous, I shake their hand. What's my next thought? The second I grab their hand, I start to think, man, I got to remember to wash my hand after this. I bring up this question because it's a good picture of how we think spiritually about messy people. Messy people who don't have their act together make us uncomfortable. They push us out of the zone that we would like to remain in. And what happens is, as Christians, often we either do one of two things typically. We either avoid them, we keep our distance as much as we can to not get in the mess, not get sucked in the whirlpool of their sin and struggles, or we do engage them, but we judge them. We come at them in a way where we think we are better or superior, and they need our help. Poor them. How can I lift you up to my level? Today, this could be the druggie that lives next door, the person who's constantly smoking pot that is just always wafting into your window. This could be the party girl who seems to have different people spending the night every other week. This could be the gamer who every day just sits inside eating Cheetos, playing video games, and the only time you ever see him outside is when he's waving a fake pole trying to be a ninja. This could be the single mom who had kids out of wedlock, who has not been married, who does not have a family like yours, and who is just, quite frankly, very different on every level. There are all kinds of people that God has placed us next to that make us uncomfortable. People that he wants to use us to reach that by nature we just simply don't want to spend that much time with. All of us have this sort of invisible social strainer or checklist. It's unwritten. We're never going to put it down on paper. But if people don't meet the boxes, tick, 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 we just simply don't want to spend time with them. We may not want to reach them in the way that Christ has called us to reach them. And so it's worth considering to start the sermon off, what is maybe on your checklist? What is the invisible social strainer, the grid through which you put every person through to whether or not you really want to spend time with them, whether or not you really want to engage them? It could be if they're a different religion. Could be if they have a different view on sexuality. Could be if they drink very often or, heaven forbid, they smoke cigarettes. Could be that they're violent and loud and angry. They speak a different language. They're covered in tattoos. They listen to a music that you simply think is insane. Could be the way they dress. We all have boxes that if people don't tick them, we don't want to be with them. But the irony is, we're just as messy. We're just as ugly. We are just as sick and in need of the doctor. Even if we have the outside looking clean, we don't have dirt under our fingernails, we have clothes that we wash, hair that we clean, inside our hearts are still a mess. God the Spirit every day is still sanctifying, cleansing, renewing, and restoring who you are. So we can't pretend that we're all that different. The problem is we reject rather than reach the non-church-looking people God has placed in our life. We reject rather than engage. And this comes about through this slow hypnosis of feeling like we're good, feeling like we do it right, feeling like I have it made. God loves me for a good reason. And you just slowly let that in, inch by inch, year after year. And as time goes by, you just start being crazy. You start actually thinking that you're better than people. It's amazing. I am in no way above it at all. But the good news is the most holy, majestic, righteous, and pure God has loved you. The one who had every reason to put you off, avoid you, judge you, reject you, he's pursued you. He has embraced you. He has invited you in to know him and be with him forever. For the rest of existence, God has called you a broken human being to be with him, to spend time with him and engage him. So that's what we see in this text. Jesus came to love and save the non-church-looking people. That's the simple idea. Jesus came to save the non-church-looking people. We're going to look at two brief points. Jesus reaches the non-church-looking people, and the religious reject the non-church-looking people. Christ engages, the religious elite deny. Christ reaches, the religious reject. So number one, Jesus reaches the non-church looking people. Verses 13 through 14, I'm going to read them again. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Tax collectors 2,000 years ago, within the Jewish community, were not a great people. Many of you have probably heard this, but it's worth remembering. Tax collectors were disliked for many, many reasons by the Jews. One, if you're collecting taxes, that means you're engaging with Gentiles all the time. And if you're hanging out with Gentiles, taking money from Gentiles, talking to Gentiles, you're not clean. It's not a good thing. Two, and more significantly, you are also now working for the state. the state that is oppressing the Jews, the Empire of Rome that is strangling the Jewish people, its military power, and is preventing the Jews returning back to the kingdom of David and Solomon and all the things of the past. And third, a bit more personal, tax collectors were notorious for taking more money than they should have, even from their own Jewish brethren. And so they think that here, this Levi that Jesus calls, he's not a sort of tax farmer. He's not part of the publicani, if you've ever heard of that. He's probably a sort of low-level tax booth collector. But still, he's skimming off the top every time he charges you a toll. He's taking money from him for himself unjustly at your expense. So the Jews did not like the tax collectors. But what does Jesus do? Jesus is crazy, right? Jesus calls fishermen to be his disciples. Blue collar dudes that go out in the ocean, catch fish for a living, and he's going to make them the religious leaders to change the world. But not just that. He's not just crazy in that sense. He now goes to the tax collectors, engaging those who are seen as equal with those who own brothels, those who rob people blind, and he calls them to follow him. And if you know, the significance of this is he calls Levi while he is tax collecting. Not just that he used to be a tax collector, not that he just used to be a bad guy. While he is in the booth, robbing people blind, is when Christ calls him to follow him. And we see this throughout Scripture. When does God call Abraham? When he's coming from Ur of the Chaldees, and his family is all pagan, and it's likely the case that Abraham himself is worshiping things like the moon, the sun, and not Yahweh. When does Christ call Paul? While he is en route to go persecute and drag Christians into prison. When does he call Levi? While he is tax collecting. Again, this is the same as Jesus calling the druggie while he is high, speaking to him while he is using drugs to come and follow him. Or the prisoner while he's in prison, or the adulteress right after she's just committed adultery, or the person right after she's just had an abortion. Jesus doesn't call those who have cleaned themselves up. He calls them while they are a mess. You can imagine what Levi would have thought. Oh no, here's a big crowd. Here's a religious leader coming. What's this going to be like? They're coming to the tax booth. I hope they're not going to give me a hard time. There's a lot of them. They could cause some problems today. I hope we can get through the workday without just some basic peace. And here comes a religious leader, and now he wants to talk to me. I hope he's not going to confront me. I hope he's not going to get super judgy on me. And what does he say? Follow me. You want me? As Christians, we believe in something called effectual calling. It's a very important doctrine. Effectual calling. How this works is that all sinners are broken in their hearts. We are all spiritually dead. Nobody, I don't care how righteous or good or law-abiding you think you are, nobody can come to God on their own. The God picker, the God chooser in human beings does not exist. It needs to be made. It needs to be created in order for you to come to God. And that's what he does. God ordains that somebody preaches the gospel to sinners. Somebody proclaims the life, death, resurrection for sinners for their salvation. And God will summon you. God then works in the heart of a sinner, gives them a new heart so that they can enjoy and choose and love him and taste and see that he is the maker and the redeemer, and they need to repent for their failure of his law, and they come to him. So for every single human being here today, if you know the King, if you love the King, if you are in Christ, you're just like Levi being called while collecting taxes, just like Paul on the way to persecuting Christians, just like Abraham in the midst of worshiping the sun and the moon. You didn't deserve it. You didn't want it. You weren't truly looking for it. He just rescued you. Verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Not only does Jesus call tax collectors, but then he does life with tax collectors. Then he's in their house, eating dinner with them, reclining, joking, engaging, speaking, enjoying tax collectors and sinners. This is a constant thing we see in Christ's life. Who is he always talking to? He's talking to prostitutes. He's talking to people who are demon-possessed, people who are poor, people that are hated, those who are lame and sick and can't walk. Of course, he's engaging normal people too. He's engaging the religious elite. He's engaging everybody. But you see him always talking to these people that others just simply don't want to talk to. And here, he's enjoying life with them. And we see a model for what God is calling us to in Christ's life here. He calls the tax collector to repentance, and then he gets into the nitty-gritty, gives him his time, gets in their home, engages their friends and family, and that's messy, as you know. And these people, again, must have thought, this guy is just different. He's not like the guy at the synagogue I try to talk to when I bring my problems to him and he just pushes me out, quotes a couple of things at me and doesn't want to talk to him anymore. This guy wants to spend time with me. He really wants to know me. He really asks questions like he cares. He wants to know my friends. And it's the same for us, right? What do you prefer? Do you prefer that other human beings, just like you, keep their distance, pretend to be above you, or they get beside you? Do you like when they push you out, when they act as judge, or when they really are with you and equal? All of us are the same. And why is it that we as Christians think that we can keep our distance from people who are messy, the tax collectors in our life? None of us probably thinks it's really that okay, but it's kind of like helping a friend move, right? If you go and help somebody move, that's going to take a lot of time. You're going to get sweaty. Your back might hurt after. It's going to be uncomfortable. And it's not going to be nice. And sometimes when we think about engaging the people around us that God has called us to, we feel the same way. We know there is a cost, and quite frankly, we're just not ready to pay the price. So we keep our distance. We avoid them. We pretend like we love them and we want to be nice to them, but we really don't want to spend that much time. Or second, why is it that we sometimes think we can be above other people? Come at it like we are over them. And there's many of us that think when we do become Christians, God has not just handed us salvation, but he's also handed us the judge's hammer, right? That we now get to declare the verdict of what is right, what is wrong. You need to clean your act up. You need to change. You need to become like me. And we come off that way sometimes. But why does Jesus bear so much fruit with an entire group of tax collectors? One, he's God the Son, so that's an advantage over you and I, no doubt. But he bypasses their walls. He's able to get to them. They can tell he actually cares and wants to love them and is interested in them, and they let him in. And then he's there, having dinner, enjoying himself, getting ready to be attacked by all the people who should be with him anyways. So who are the tax collectors in your life right now? Is it a neighbor? Is it a colleague? Is it somebody you see on your daily walk? Is it your barber? Is it the person at the grocery store who always does your groceries? Who is the person that God has placed in your life to reach? And you're maybe just giving God a little bit of pushback because it may just be a little too costly to spend time with them. And maybe it's worth considering, how does God want you to engage them? Should you take them to the pub? Should you offer to go for a walk? Should you make them a meal? Have a picnic? Work out, shop, golf, whatever it is. And if you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, I know I should, I've heard this 100 times, I get it, but just, preacher, it's not going to happen. I know when I walk out of here, it's just simply not going to happen. And if that's the case this morning, you may be more sick, you may be more messy than you think you are. If your heart is in a place where you say, I know, but, you may be more in need of the doctor than you think. So Jesus reaches the non-church-looking people. Point number two, the religious reject the non-church-looking people. Verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus is incomprehensible to the religious elite. They can't figure him out. What is this guy doing? Does he not know that these are disgusting, dirty, wicked, evil sinners? Does he not get it? These are people you don't talk to. And now he's eating with them in their home, laughing at their jokes. That is unethical. That is not okay, Rabbi. And you read this thing and you wonder, how did these guys get there? How do they read the scriptures about this God saving Israel, rescuing all these people who don't deserve anything, and come to think that way? And it's the slow drip. God loves me because I'm pretty lovable. Maybe I wasn't as much then, but I'm pretty lovable now. God loves me because I obey. God loves me because I bring value to the team. God loves me because anything but for the fact that it's simply his love. We start to believe something small, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And you wonder, all the interactions of these tax collectors with the religious before, what did they think? When they were engaging or trying to talk to or speaking with in any way the other rabbis, and they just push them off. They do avoid them. They do judge them. How does that represent God, the kingdom? Jesus rips up their checklist. He stomps on their social strainer. He could care less. So again, do you need to rip up your checklist? Of course you do, right? But what is on the checklist that needs to be ripped out? What are the unfair standards that we bring to those who are not in the church that Jesus would have never done? Verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the first revelation that Jesus gives in Mark of what his mission is, why he has come, the whole purpose behind his ministry. And what does he say? Listen, pastors, theologians, scribes, you see these sick people who are messed up? This is who I've come to save. And if you think you're healthy, you're not the people I've come to save. I've come to save the sick, the hurting, and the broken. Now, of course, the Pharisees were sick, weren't they? They just had a cancer that was destroying them from the inside out, and they couldn't see it. And Jesus did come to save Pharisees, and he saved many Pharisees. But many were not willing to see that. They didn't think they needed the doctor. So do you think that you need the doctor today as much as you did when you first became a Christian? It's worth thinking about. Do you think you need less grace now than you did at the start? Because I often catch myself thinking that very thing, that I need just a little less grace than when I first knew Christ. When it was first so wonderful to know the feeling of having your sins forgiven. Do you think you need the doctor less? If you don't know Jesus today, if you've never committed your life to Christ, if you've never become a part of His church and been baptized, I hope you hear in this text that He loves sinners, people who do not have it together. He loves the sick and the messy. So we reject rather than reach the non-church looking people. But Jesus, being holy, righteous, and pure, has reached them and come after you and me no matter how ugly we are. He rips up the checklist. He does a life side by side, not minding getting his hands dirty or messy, because it is eternity at stake for these people. Definitely worth a few moments of our time. So we, today, Christians, need to reject our religious rejection. We, today, Christians, need to reach those who have not been reached. We need to pray for those who are messy. We need to get uncomfortable. And we need to watch and see what the Lord does. Amen.